Lord Jesus, thank you, love you, glorify you. Lord, thank you for these chapters. Lord, all that you provided, Lord, all that you gave, Lord, all that you poured out, Lord, this night, Lord, as we read through 13 through 17, this one night of instruction and comfort and teaching that you did, Lord, and Lord, just how blessed we are today to be able to come and read and to take in, Lord, that your word, you know, it's that good seed, Lord, that it would find good hearts tonight, Lord, good soil to be planted deep in each and every one of our hearts, Lord, so that there be much fruit that's born from it. Thank you, praise you, glorify you, Lord. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, John chapter 16, what a chapter. What a great chapter. Not that the other ones weren't great, but we're here tonight, and it's great tonight. As we've been going through John 14, we looked at Jesus providing comfort, and John 15 providing that relationship. And John 16, we'll see a good focus on instruction as Jesus teaches. And as he says these things, and if you've been watching as we've been going along, these instructions along the way, tonight he starts off, these things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. But going back to even chapter 13, where he said, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So what things was he referring to? Well, remember he had washed the disciples' feet and told them that the servant isn't greater than the master. And if they do these things and do these things, basically blessed. So if you want to be blessed, Jesus has given us one example. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Then John 15 verse 11, he says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. The joy that he gets, and again, these things that he was speaking, what was he speaking about? Abiding in the vine. What is it to abide in him and just simply bear that fruit for him and for his glory? These things that he's, again, spoken. And then here we are in John chapter 16. We have in verse 1, not to stumble, which we'll get into a little more in depth in a second. And then also right at the end. Verse 33 says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And again, you want to be blessed, you want to have joy, you want to have peace, you want to make sure you're not stumbling. These things he has spoken, these things he has given, and we have the instructions before us. And so when they're missing, it's not because God is not doing anything, it's because you're not following. In the end, it's that simple. And so, as Jesus provides these instructions, you know, remember his love for them. They're troubled. As we read tonight, they are sorrowful. Just all the things that have been happening just in this one evening. Jesus is not angry with them. Remember, he washed their feet, and what were they doing a little bit earlier than that? Still arguing about who was the number one. He's not angry with them. He's not complaining to them. He's not even mentioning all the actual brutality that he's about to face. He's not saying, hey, you guys have it easy. I don't know why you're so troubled, why you're so sorrowful. This is what I'm going to have to do. He's not doing any of that. Because of his great love for them, pouring out for them. Psalm 13 is, came across in my devotions this morning. It's like, hey, that kind of goes. But Psalm 13 just David has a sorrowful heart. And what's the remedy? So if you want to jump over there, we'll read that. Psalm 13 says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord, enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say I have prevailed against it. Let those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved." And the sorrow is real, but the focus is in the wrong spot as David's crying out, which we see the turn here in verse 5 is that remembrance. "But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." When we find ourselves in those spots of sorrow, always put your eyes back on Jesus. Learn from him. Look to the cross. And follow him as Jesus teaches. He says to learn from him. So if I said Matthew chapter 11, what would come to mind? As Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." And just as Jesus pours out all these things that he gives, it's for their profit. So Paul writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, he says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." And all the instruction as he pours out tonight for the disciples that night, when they go back and consider just everything that he's given them after he rises from the dead, like, wow, he gave us so much. He provided so much to be able to know just the power of his word and how it is living and powerful and how he gave them all these things. And so these things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. Paul the apostle was one of those, killing Christians, having them put to death, put in jail, because he thought he was doing service to God. Until he saw the light, right? "And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father, nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you." And as we consider, he says, "These things I tell you." So remembering from even the end of chapter 15, the world where Jesus tells him, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me first." And that's where the true hate comes from. "So that you would be made not to stumble." The Greek word there is scandalizo. You can imagine what English word we get from that. But it's to be stumbled, to be offended, to cause a person to begin to distrust and desert one whom he ought to trust and obey, or to cause to fall away. And all those things that were done were for that specific purpose. Deny Jesus, or we'll put you to death. Deny Jesus, or we'll throw you out of the synagogue. Deny Jesus, or, you know, whatever it happens to be. All so that you don't trust. But yet, we can take everything that Jesus has taught so that it builds the trust. That no matter what happens, we're with him. So these things that he writes, you know, if we didn't know these what Jesus gave about how the world's going to hate us because of him, to me it would be a very weird thing to consider. Why would the gospel be so troublesome to people? It's not trying to manipulate you. It's not trying to take anything from you. But it gives everything to you. And in the end, it's because of the hate of God. Well, think of the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Why would there have to be a law against that? But God says more, continues to say that evil is good and good is evil, and you continue to try to press at home and divide and really only bring hate. These things he writes so that you wouldn't be made disciples. You wouldn't be feel like you have to be pressured to move away or to think that this isn't worth it. So these things. Verse 5, but now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. And we know that Peter had asked in chapter 13, where are you going? So it's really the point here is their interest wasn't in Jesus himself, but it was because of their self-focused sorrow about what's going to happen to me. There was no concern, like, truly, where are you going, Jesus? Sounds interesting. But it was, what, you're leaving us? And that sorrow, again, self-focused. Imagine 3 years with Jesus. I imagine we would probably be kind of sorrowful too if he said, I'm leaving. But if we've been paying attention and taking all these things in, we would have a picture about what was going to happen. But again, we're self-focused and self-interested and we miss things like that. And so the sorrow, but again, the sorrow that is there, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Just how important this teaching is. It is to our advantage that Jesus goes back to the Father and sends the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit brings conviction, how important is this conviction that he brings? Well, it's life and death important. Of sin. He's going to bring conviction of sin because they do not believe in me and the rejection. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should have everlasting, should not perish but have everlasting life. Because we stand condemned already. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world because the world stands condemned already. And this sin, to bring that conviction, and of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more, just pointing to that the payment will be made full. Now we know the payment was paid and it was sufficient. Jesus said on the cross to Tetelestai, basically paid in full. The fact that he rose again and seated at the right hand of the Father proves that the payment was made in full, it was acceptable. And then of judgment. Now, typically, in a court of law, what immediately happens upon conviction? Judgment. So the beauty here is that what we have in the middle, the sin, the righteousness, and how we have the righteousness of Jesus. He imputes his righteousness to us. Because the judgment, the ruler of this world is judged. The lake of fire was created for who? Yeah. So as the old saying goes, those that choose to go there have to step over the body of Jesus. Over my dead body, you're not going to do X, Y, Z, we like to say, right? But in all reality, what Jesus did. And so now as the Holy Spirit brings conviction, just remember the difference between conviction and condemnation. Conviction does what? It draws you to the Lord. As that conviction of sin comes, it draws you to Him so that you can confess, and He who is faithful and just will forgive you and cleanse you of all your sin. However, condemnation, what the enemy likes to bring and make you dwell upon, will drive you away from the Lord. Oh, I can't go and see Him after I did that, and to isolate you. But conviction is that beautiful thing for all of us to be able to go to our Father, the one who says he forgives, he paid the price. And so as the Holy Spirit who's around, as Jesus taught earlier, and he's going to be in as someone who comes and receives Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, born again, the Holy Spirit comes in. And then we get to learn about later about the baptism of the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit comes upon. And how much greater this is than Jesus being on the earth in just one spot. He gets to be in all of us in his church. So verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. So all the things that have been taught up to this point, so much has been taught up to this very point, but yet there's still much more. However, they can't bear them at the moment. You know, can't bear all that Jesus has. And you know, what an amazing thing it is as we grow in Him. Can you imagine if the Lord exposed your heart to every single wicked, sinful, horrible thing that's right there, right when you get born again? I'd probably drop dead of just how horrid my heart is. But over time, as He works and brings these things to bear, where we can bear these things and handle it and grow in these things. Great example, if you've never read The Hiding Place, Corrie Ten Boom, she provides just a wonderful picture of what it is to for those that cannot bear something at that time. She recounts a story where I think she was 10 or so, going into the city with her dad on the train, and he would always bring all his equipment, they were watchmakers, in a big heavy bag. And as they're going into town, you know, she'd been reading her Bible, and she asked her dad, "What does sexual sin mean?" And he sat there for a few minutes. They came to the stop, and he said, "Corrie, would you pick up my suitcase and take it and bring it with us?" And she went to do it, and it was way too heavy for her to carry. She's like, "I can't, it's too heavy." And he said, "It would be a really rotten father to try to make you pick up something that you couldn't bear." And it's the same thing sometimes with things that you learn. it would be a rotten thing for me to explain all these things to you right now, because you cannot bear them. Just what a picture of just how loving our Heavenly Father is. He will provide those things in due time. Verse 13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I say that he will take of mine and declare it to you. These are the things that Jesus taught, and these are the things that we can take with us today. Do you believe that the Holy Spirit will tell you of things to come? Just what an amazing thing to be able to walk in, to know that he has said these things. And this is what's going to come. And as we look at verse 13, this is the fifth insight of what Jesus has been teaching about the Holy Spirit through this evening. He taught about that abiding presence, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, back in chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. It says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he dwells with you and will be in you, that abiding presence, that indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He also taught about the testifying role of the Holy Spirit. John 15, verse 26, he says, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Always pointing to Jesus. And then here in verse 7, Jesus taught that the Holy Spirit sent to abide in us. He said, nevertheless, I told you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for I do not go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And that word in the Greek, send, if you like the Greek words, pempo, which means properly to send one to one from one's abode. But Jesus sends to you, sends to me, sends to us from his abode to us. Again, that abiding presence. And then here, conviction in verse 8. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment, and now to guide into all truth. Just think how much truth was added to them. All the things that Jesus taught, and then everything that was that came after this, everything that they were able to look back on and go, oh, that's what that was. When you read through the Gospel of Matthew, he's always tying scripture to it, saying, hey, this was because of, and recounting to the Old Testament. As we read through the Gospel of John, different things that John pointed out. When Jesus talked about the water flowing out of our lives, is like, Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit that had not come yet. And just all these things, all these truths, as the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. And then how much truth unfolds to us as we grow in the grace of God. How we've been given everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of Christ Jesus as he guides into all truth. How important is truth in a world that now creates fake upon fake, and what can you believe? Where do you turn to? What do you turn to? If you're not reading your Bible and turning to your Bible, what do you have? This is truth. Again, everything that pertains to life in godliness found right here. that's going on right now with is the desire to divide, which only brings hate. People can't even talk to people sometimes. Just so entrenched in whatever cause or whatever they want to follow. But it's truth. Just encourage it. Don't get in arguments over just, in the end, stuff that's not going to matter. But give truth. Point them to Jesus. And if they hate that, well, what did Jesus tell us? You've already been warned that you don't have to stumble because of these things. But the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth, and we have right before our very eyes. No other time in all of history has there been so much truth in the Bible available to everyone. Before, when people didn't have Bibles, books, that as much. Now we have a plethora. But it could be a dangerous spot. I think it's in Hosea talking about how the truth is there, but no one's going to it. And that there was a famine for truth. I'm remembering that verse right. Look at that back. But a famine for truth when we have it. There shouldn't be a famine of truth. If you're not going to the source, if you're not coming to this, you'll be missing out. Verse 16, a little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, you will see me, because I go to the Father. And some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, you will see me. And because I go to the Father, they said, therefore, what is that? What is this that he says a little while? We do not know what he is saying. So it's always a good reminder, instead of questioning amongst one another about what someone else said, always go to the person and ask them. How often do we try to answer for someone else when there's no need to do that? But one thing Jesus is not doing here is he's not trying to play spiritual peekaboo with them. Now you see me? Now you don't. Now you see me again? Now you don't. No, that's not what's happening. This, you will not see, they're not going to see him as he is now. All they know of Jesus is the last 3 years. Physical, he's right there. They touched him, they ate with him, all those things that later on people are going to try to say he wasn't a real person. He was just spiritual. You know, just all those lies. They actually were with him and touched him and did all those things. And that's why John writes the letters about that as well. But they will not see him as he is now. In a little while, what's going to happen? He's going to be crucified. And then he's going to rise again. And then they will see him. But when they see him again, it's going to be Jesus resurrected. A little while, you won't see me. But a little while, you will see me. And just the difference in... if I was there, I'd probably be very confused as well. But, it's not good. But just how gracious Jesus is. And just pointing out the greater relationship they will have with him, the greater relationship that we have with Jesus because of all this. And but Jesus, knowing what they were saying, verse 19, now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrowful will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. Now, providing and Jesus will say this in a couple verses, but providing this figurative example of about what is going to happen with them. As they see and weep and lament what's happening, as the world rejoices over that. Imagine just 1 week ago, what was everyone doing as Jesus is riding in on a donkey? Hosanna, Hosanna, woo! What a great day. And in less than 24 hours from this spot, they're going to be shouting, crucify him. We pick Barabbas, the one no one in the world would pick, a murderer, to be set free. Set free the murderer. We like murderers in our company, which is crazy to think, but kill the one who went about doing only good, healing, raising Lazarus from the dead, doing all these different things. He went about doing good only. Yeah, kill him. And the world rejoices. The world will rejoice again. We see in the book of Revelation when the two witnesses are killed. They rejoice in such a fashion where they send gifts to one another. You imagine that? How weird. We just saw those two guys die. Let's send gifts to one another. It sounds like a logical thing. But how illogical we are without Jesus Christ in our lives. But Jesus says, for now you have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. Imagine that, just how their faces would have lit up when they saw Jesus after he resurrected. When they're hiding in the upper room and scared of all things and forgetting all the things that Jesus had taught them, and then, whoop, there he is. Just the joy. And if you haven't seen someone in such a long time, the joy that is there when you want to see them just like 1,000 times more in such a case. And he says, your joy no one will take from you. So where does this joy come from? It's his joy within us. This joy that he puts there. Now how sad to think, and I did this in my own life too, and you know the deception is always there to draw you to draw you back, that the manufactured attempt at joy in our own lives, and it all comes from outside things, whether it's technology. Think of how people think they find joy in watching movies or whatever TikToks or whatever that you watch and just keep watching and watching and watching and trying to find joy there. Those that chase after alcohol to try to find that temporary joy, or drugs, or chasing after power, or chasing after money, or chasing after pleasure. You know, all the things that really only bring distraction and deadens your soul. Because you might think you found some temporary joy, but when it wears off, now what? It's gone. Now I have to try to find a little bit more and add a little bit more to it. So add a little bit more, and you just continue. And again, all it is doing is distracting you and deadening your soul over time. No joy. And Jesus says, no one will take from you. No one can take this joy from you. Bury that, or not bury that, but have that solid in your heart. No one will take your joy from you. God doesn't withdraw his joy from you. He doesn't say, I'm taking that back. I don't like what you've been doing. Not at all. He put that joy there, and that joy is there, and no one can take it from you. I have to actually withdraw myself from it to have it go missing. Whether it's through sin, whether it's believing lies, whether it's just being self-focused, sorrowful for whatever, having a pity party, you know, whatever it happens to be, I have to actually withdraw from the joy for it to be, quote unquote, missing from my life. No one can take it from me. The cross is still there. The payment's still made. All that is still in place. Nothing is taken away. But that joy, and Jesus said that these things that he taught, right? So that your joy would be full. Go back. What were these things? How can I have my joy full? Oh yeah, abide in the vine. What is it about abiding in the vine? Hey, just simply with Jesus. He provides, the vine provides all the branch needs in order to produce fruit. And he pours in. No one can take this joy. What an amazing thing. And verse 23, and in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. Another clue about this joy. But just think of that, the idea of being able to go to the Father to ask him things was missing. There was a big curtain so thick that they said two elephants, you know, pulling it could not rip it in two. That's how thick the curtain between the holy place and the Holy of Holies was. So when you remember that when Jesus died, what happened? Curtain was ripped from top to bottom. Now, one might think if you could get a chair in it from the bottom, you could maybe rip something, but not from the top. Just another interesting thing about these things. But what happened? The way was made open. Now we have direct access to that throne of grace. Hebrews 4:16. We'll look at a couple spots in Hebrews. So turn to Hebrews 4:16. I imagine a familiar verse for most, if not all. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The way is open. And then over to Hebrews 10. Pick it up in verse 19. It says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Again, the way is open by his blood and that veil, his flesh, that picture of the that curtain that separated the holy from the holiest of holies, as it was just a simple picture of the truth that is through Jesus Christ that we now have access to the throne of grace. Right there. Amazing. Verse 25, these things I have spoken to you in figurative language. But the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I shall pray to the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came forth from God. Now this verse, for me, is such a wonderful verse, because it's, you know, just considering back, it's an example of the Holy Spirit guiding me into all truth. However many times that I read through the Gospel of John, this verse, and never really considering anything from it, but one time, going through it, I think I was actually preparing to teach Johnson quite a number of years ago. But just prompted, look up the word loves. So for the Father himself loves you. Now, in my mind, when I just consider the Father loves me, oh yeah, that's that agape, kind of like he has to idea. But yet, when prompted to look it up, looked it up, and it's not agape. It's phileo, which was one of those like mind-blowing reading. That's like, no way. The Father phileos you. If you remember in the Greek, there's four different words for love. Phileos is like the friend. And no one's forced to be a friend. We looked at that last week, didn't we? But the Father himself, it's not he agapes you and that's just how it is, but he chooses. It's to phileo someone is a choice. And just how amazing that is, that the Father, he himself phileos you. And for me at that time, just gripped my heart and just blew me away and just, oh wow, Lord, I can't. Sometimes it's hard to take just how good he is. So I don't deserve anything of that, but yet he phileos me, and he just did take that to heart, and thank you, Lord. The Holy Spirit who guides you into all truth, again, how important it is to take these things and to live them, and to know them, and to take them with you, and to be reminded of these things through our lives. How could my joy not be full when I remember such a thing? It should all come flooding back. I should get over myself that much quicker. And so he loves you. The Father loves you. And I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, see, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. And I think they're sincere in what they're saying. But what's going to be pointed out is a lack of faith. After this night and after all that goes on, they don't really have a crisis of faith anymore, do they? These things that Jesus has taught has become solidified in their lives. You know, Jesus is speaking plainly. And they say, we're sure that you know all things. That how true that is. And if we remember that Jesus knows all things, why would we doubt what he tells us to do? We shouldn't question. They say, no one should question you. True, but we shouldn't question, doubt what Jesus tells us, right? But the amazing thing is we should ask questions when we do doubt or don't know, right? That's how gracious he is. There's no need to. We shouldn't. Our faith and trust in him should be building and building and building where we don't doubt what he has for us. But when we find ourselves in that spot, now imagine all the questions they were asking, running through their own minds after they scattered that night, after they went into hiding, after they saw what happened, after the intense sorrow in their lives from that. Imagine just all the questions they were asking those three days. Just, it wasn't supposed to go this way. I didn't think it was supposed to go this way. But yet, what had Jesus been teaching them the whole time? It was going to go this way. This is how it was going to happen. And then it happened. And Jesus says in verse 31, do you now believe? Again, pointing out it's going to be an issue of faith for them at this spot. How many times did Jesus ask about their faith? Why, you know, where is your faith? Why is there a lack in faith in through these things? And again, as they have this other test, if you will, to prove this out, they'll learn, like, okay, from here on out, we're not doubting these things. And you see the boldness of how they went for it. Now, in the face of jeering and hating, they stood, proclaimed Jesus. And that night, that day of Pentecost, what happened? Was it 4,000, 5,000? Came to the Lord, and then Peter preached. And then the boldness to stand in front of the Sanhedrin. You tell us not to say Jesus' name, but guess what? He told us to say his name, and we can't do anything but what he's told us. We're pressing forward in that. He told us all these things before. We didn't quite get it, but then all those things were fulfilled, and everything happened as Jesus said. Yeah, we're not moving away from that ever again. He said it, we're going with it. And so this issue of faith says, indeed the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet, I am not alone, because the Father is with me. You need to circle that verse, underline that verse, remember, you are not alone. No matter how hard that the enemy would try to hammer that into your mind, you are not alone. Why? Because the Lord has made dwelling as in your heart, made his home there. You are not alone. Just, I think it was the other day, listening to a teaching, and he was recounting how his brother came to the Lord. He said he was always trying to get him to get born again and just continue to share the Lord with him, and he never would. And then one day, his brother called him up and told him, like, yeah, I've been born again, you know, I've come to the Lord, and the guy who was sharing the story, it was like, I was waiting for him to tell me about how it was, all the things that I told him and all the truths I shared with him, and just waiting for him to tell me, just thinking of himself in that matter. And he said, well, what happened? I was like, well, you know, over the last few weeks, you know, just going to work, coming home, and just felt so alone. Had nothing. And I didn't want that anymore. So I knelt down and asked Jesus into my heart. I was born again. And now I'm not alone. Never alone. You might feel like you're alone, but you are not alone. He's right there. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Again, these things that Jesus teaches, you will have peace. And it's peace in Him. Not in the worldly stuff, but our peace is in Him. Just how important these things are. So take some time in prayer again tonight as we continue to learn to pray. It's a great thing to ask Jesus teach us to pray. Build one another up. And so, Lord, thank you for the study tonight. And Lord, as we enter into the time of prayer with one another, Lord, guide us into all truth and the things that you have for us to pray. Lord, as we hear your words, as you teach us, Lord, as you fill us, Lord, just thank you. Thank you for this chapter, Lord, all these things that were laid out, Lord, that we get to come to, not in a night of where we're sorrowful or troubled or not thinking well because of all that, but we can come and just take the time to go through and to learn from you and to learn these things and to be able to walk in these things. So I love you, Lord. Thank you and praise you and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.